Carson woke up. This entire conference, we have themed it, Awake, O Sleeper. And I want you to know that one of our prayers would be that this conference for some of you would be an alarm clock that would wake you up. Some of you, it's because you're spiritually dead and you need to be woken up for the first time to Christ. Others of you, it might be some type of spiritual apathy or spiritual slothfulness. And I think what we've seen over the first two nights, first John Tyson bringing us an incredible word about what would happen if God showed up in your city. And then last night, it looks like from what we were saying earlier, most of you were here, but last night, Dave Stone painting a picture of heaven. I had a church planner text me today. I didn't even know he had listened to the message. He said, I was working on my house, and I was standing on a ladder, and I was listening to Dave Stone's message from last night, and I had to stop because I was crying so hard as he painted a picture of heaven. Well, guys, like I've told you, each night we're trying to think, John Tyson is the right person to come in and to give us a vision of what if God got a hold of our city, got a hold of our church in a powerful way. Last night, Pastor Dave Stone kind of bringing the gentleness and the pastoral and the personal nature of the Christian faith and painting a picture of heaven. You know, what do you say? Home sweet home. Better by far, face to face. Well, tonight we have Clayton King. I first met Clayton King when I was 19 years old, 22 years ago, when he preached an evangelistic message at Elon University's campus. And I'm just telling you, he has been preaching the gospel since he was 14 years old. He's been preaching the gospel for 40 years, and I asked him, I said, I want you to come. You're the final night before we go into the Sunday of the Heights, and I want you to preach on whatever you want to preach on. And he said, well, 10 out of 10 times, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, guys, here's what I want you to do. As you prepare for him to come up, I want you just to get your hearts ready to respond. And I don't even know what God's going to do tonight. Some of you are going to stop doing something tonight. And some of you are going to start doing something tonight. Some of you are going to have the conversation that you've been avoiding. Some of you are going to confess the sin that you've been hiding. Guys, whatever it is, we just want to lean in tonight and then respond with all that we are. And with that said, would you please give a warm welcome to Clayton King.
Well, hey, everybody. How y'all doing? The Heights. I have heard about this church for so long. Some of your students come to our Crossroads camps, and I look out in the room, and I see a lot of familiar faces. I lived in North Carolina for 23 years. I lived in the big metropolis of Boiling Springs. So if you've ever been there, chances are you either went to Gardner Webb University or you were running from the IRS. That's a place people like to go to get away from the law. But I am so honored. Pastor Kyle, I want to tell you, thank you so much. Thank you for the way that you lead. You have got a boldness. You have a faith. You are an intelligent guy, but you are also filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And I just like being around you, man. I love hanging out with you. And it's been a great joy to meet your lovely wife and your boys and your daughter and to see y'all on the front row. That's incredible. So I honor you. And I'm trying to figure out how you look like. You look like somebody famous and handsome. I'm not sure who it is. A young Kevin Costner, maybe. I can't tell. But can we praise God for your pastor, the shepherd that God has called to lead your church? Man, it's great to be here tonight. And I am pumped to preach to y'all for the next 2.5 to 3 hours. I have got so much excitement right now. I want to bring y'all greetings from your neighbor to the south, from the great state of South Carolina, where I live. I live in Anderson, South Carolina. Really? Really? Are you from Anderson? You went to college, Anderson University? My wife just got her master's there. My son JoJo is a sophomore there, and my son Jacob graduated. Speaking of my family, can I show y'all a picture of my family? Here they are. That is my lovely family. And we do live in Anderson, South Carolina. On your far left is, on your left is Jacob. Jacob turned 23 yesterday. And if you follow me on Instagram, I know two of you probably do, but Jacob is in Asia right now. This is a tip of the spear, boots and backpack, unreached people groups in some of the most remote mountains on planet Earth. He texted me this morning at 2 a.m. and said, please stop and pray for us. We're 8 hours into a 20-hour road trip where we'll start our witnessing and sharing the gospel, and the axle just fell out from underneath our vehicle. I said, son, you are going to have so many stories to tell when you get back home. He's an evangelist. God called him to preach when he was 15. Beside him is my girlfriend, and she is the best kisser that has ever lived. And we've been dating for 28 years and married for 26 years. Actually, today's our wedding anniversary. It is. Today, we have been married 26 years, 4 months, and 5 days today. And yes, I've kept up with it the whole time. Her name is Shari, and God called her into ministry when she was 12 years old. And we met, I had to ask this question beforehand, like, what's the big college team around here? Because I'm a Clemson Tiger, and I'm an Anderson University Trojan. That's where our ministry's located. But I know where I'm at, so I got to tell y'all, my wife, this is the reason why I'm a Tar Heel. We met at UNC Chapel Hill. That's where we met. So something good can come out of Chapel Hill right there. And then to your left is my youngest son, Joseph. We call him JoJo. This picture's a couple of years old. He is 6'5". He's a Philistine. He's a sophomore at Anderson University studying kinesiology. That's my whole world in one picture right there. And I love them with all of my heart. And tomorrow morning, my wife and I at 7 a.m. are going to get on a plane, and we're going to Morocco tomorrow morning. So I'm driving back to South Carolina tonight in my Ford F-250. I know some of y'all drive electric vehicles because you love the environment. I'm driving a diesel because I love to win in a wreck. So I love the environment too, but you know, I'll recycle a couple of boxes or something if I need to. But I want to win if something goes haywire. I don't get sideways with nobody. So this is just a great honor for me to come and preach at the Heights. I'm good friends with Dave Stone and John Tyson. And I tell you, there's not two greater men on planet Earth that I could follow than the two men that God has brought here during these days to share with your church and to encourage you and to equip you for what God has called you to be right here in North Carolina and the entire world. So here's what I want to do. Let me, if it's okay with y'all, I want to go ahead and tell you what I want to preach about. Look, I've been preaching for 38 years. My philosophy of preaching is very, very simple. Here it is. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you what I told you. I am not clever. I am clear. Because for me, to be unclear is to be unkind. Now, I'm a pastor and I'm a writer, but my heart, my passion, my greatest love in the world in ministry, I'm an evangelist. So what I want to do tonight is I want to help everybody in this room, everybody at our Lexington campus, everybody watching online or listening to this, I want to help you answer the question, how do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know? Like, can you even know? I was on an airplane. I'm on a lot of airplanes. As an evangelist, you kind of have to do that. And I'd gotten bumped up to first class for free because of points. And I'm sitting beside this guy, and I'm his country as cornbread. And you can tell he is from Jersey or the Bronx or Brooklyn. And I said, how you doing? He said, doing pretty good. How about you? And I'm not going to try to do the accent because I can really get carried away. And I said, well, I'm actually having a good day. I said, where are you off to today? And he was telling me where he was going. And he was some kind of banker, some kind of investment guy. I said, so what do you do for a living? And he said, I'm something about hedge funds and something about the S&P 500. And he said, so what do you do? And I've learned over the years, if I want to share the gospel with somebody, especially a stranger, I don't need to lead off with, I'm an evangelist or a pastor. So I said, well, guess, what do you think I do? He goes, this is exactly what he said. I know it. You're that wrestler guy. You're that wrestler. You're that WWE guy, aren't you? And I was like, who do you think I am? He's like, you're that Hard Rock Steve Austin guy, aren't you? And I'm like, well, first of all, it's Stone Cold Steve Austin. The Rock is a completely different character. I am so honored that you think that's who I am. But no, that's not who I am. But I am a wrestling fan. And by the way, Two Cities Church, it's not fake. It's choreographed. There's a difference. It's choreographed. So he said, so what do you do? And I was like, well, if I tell you, you probably won't believe me. I said, I'm a pastor. I'm in ministry. And he goes, oh, really? He said, yeah, I used to go to church. And so I said, so are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, how do you know? How do you know? Because I used to think it was just a Southern thing that everybody in the South thinks they're a Christian. If you like fried chicken and sweet tea, if you drive a truck, if you own a firearm that you hunt with, if you're pro-life, you know, I used to think that it was only a Southern thing, but this guy says to me, yeah, I'm a Christian, so how do you know? And he gave me four answers, and these just happened to be the four biggest misconceptions. And I want to just list them all for you. He said these things to me. I'm a good person. I was raised in a Christian family. I love everyone, and I go to church. Leave that up there for a second. I want to unpack these for a minute. He said, I'm a good person. Okay, everybody, I get it. We all want to be good people. We all want to drive the speed limit. We all want to recycle. We all want to pet puppies. We all want to be nice people to everybody. We don't want to get too carried away. Though when you were on I-85 stuck in traffic, your religion can just kind of go out the window, right? He says, I'm a good person. And I just kind of challenged him on that. And I'm like, well, if being a good person makes you a Christian, then how good do you have to be to make it into heaven? And he goes, oh, well, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I'm not a really good Catholic. I said, well, I'm not a really good Southern Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal. And he goes, but I think I'm a pretty good person. I said, yeah, but compared to God. And I quoted the scripture to him from Isaiah that our righteousness is like filthy rags. And then he goes, yeah, but I was raised in a Christian family. And I said, yeah, you said you were raised Roman Catholic. And I said, I was raised Southern Baptist and Presbyterian and Pentecostal. He said, excuse me? I was like, yeah. So y'all, that's a true story. I'm adopted, and I was raised, my mom and dad were Southern Baptist. I went to Presbyterian Christian school, and my grandpa was Pentecostal. So you know what that means, right? It means I'm still in therapy about once a month. And it means I was being Southern Baptist, Presbyterian, and Pentecostal means I was predestined to speak in tongues while eating fried chicken and drinking wine at a deacon's meeting. Now, come on, somebody. You got to give me a courtesy laugh on that one. That was funny. I don't care who you are. That was good. I've told that joke so many times, it still hits every time. And I was like, I was raised in church too, and I was raised in a Christian family. I said, but being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. That's what Muslims believe about Islam. They believe that if you're born in a Muslim family, you're automatically a Muslim. Hindus believe that about being born into a Hindu family. I've been to India 7 times. I've had this conversation. But as Christians, he had never heard this before. I said, the Bible teaches that we're not born Christians, no matter what family we're born into. The Bible actually teaches that we're born into sin. We have to be born again into the faith, into Christ. And then he said, I love everyone. And at this point, this guy had a big personality. I was like, no, you don't. He said, you don't know me. I said, no, but I know human beings. You don't even know everybody. How can you love everybody? I said, let me just ask you this. What team do you pull for? Because I bet you it's either the Jets or the Giants. He said, I love the Giants. I hate those dirty Jets. And I'm like, see, you don't love everybody. And I know that we in our minds, we like to think, I'm a pretty good person and I love everyone, but loving everyone is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's not the thing that makes you a Christian. I explained that to him. And then finally he said, I go to church occasionally. He said, I go to church usually at midnight mass at Christmas Eve, or I go to church Easter when we're celebrating the resurrection. I said, is that all you go? He said, yeah, that's about it. And I'd used this before to explain it to someone. I said, you ever eat fast food? He goes, sometimes. I said, you ever been to McDonald's? He said, yeah. I said, man, you go to McDonald's, it doesn't make you a Big Mac. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. As a matter of fact, some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life go to church on a pretty regular basis. He said, oh, that's right, that's right. And I said, so are you gonna go to heaven when you die? He goes, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, I hope I go to heaven. He said, what about you? I said, oh yeah, I'm gonna go to heaven when I die. He said, you can't know that. I said, actually you can. He said, no way. He cursed. He was using some very colorful language. And I said, well, man, the Bible actually says that you can know where you're gonna go when you die. He said, no, that's not up to us. That's up to God. When I stand before St. Peter at the pearly gates, it'll just be up to him whether I make it in or whether I don't. I said, you live your life wondering if you're gonna go to heaven or hell based on the whim of a dead Christian saint that you probably don't ever even pray to, even though you're supposed to as a Roman Catholic. I pray straight to Jesus, and Jesus has given me the assurance of my salvation. He said, there's no way you can know that. I said, can I show you a Bible verse? He said, sure. And I opened up this Bible, and I read this verse to him. I showed it to him. I had it memorized, but I wanted him to read it. And I want you guys to see it too, because here's my heart for tonight. In the next few minutes that we've got together, I know that a lot of you in here are born again. And there was a moment in your life when you realized that you were broken and lost. And you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ by confessing your sin and repentance. And you invited Jesus to take control of your life. And you haven't been perfect since that moment, but you know that you have an assurance of the pardon of your sin. And you know that he has written your name in his book. And you know that his Spirit lives in you. And for those of you that know that and you have that assurance, praise God for the confidence you have in the completed, perfected work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. But also know this, that in this room, there are probably dozens. I would guess here, Lexington campus, there's probably maybe 100 or more of you that when it comes to your salvation, you don't really know. You think, you hope, you wish, you guess. That's how most people think about eternal security. Their salvation, their eternal destination. I hope I'm a Christian. I guess I'm a Christian. I wish I'm a Christian. I think I might be saved. That is no way to live your life. And that's, look, beyond that, it's not what God wants for you. God wants you to know. And you can. And I'm gonna prove it to you. Because John, the same John that wrote the book of Revelation, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, Jesus' closest friend, wrote these words in 1 John chapter 5. It says, verse 13, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not think, not wish, not hope, not guess. John wrote all of these words in this book in 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. In the Gospel of John, in the book of Revelation, he wrote all these words so that those who have believed in Jesus can have an assurance, can have a confidence, so that you can know that you have eternal life. And for some of y'all, that may be the first time you've ever even heard this. Because so many people, maybe you, live their life almost subconsciously thinking, I gotta be a good person. I gotta quit looking at porn. I gotta stop drinking too much. I've really gotta get control of my temper. I gotta forgive my dad for what he did to me when I was little. I gotta let go of that hurt and that pain from what happened back in college. If I can just read my Bible, I know I start and then I stop. I need to pray more. If I can just pray more, if I can just clean up my language, if I can just start going to church regularly, if I can just do these things, I will be a Christian. Hear me say this with all of the tenderness in my heart. If that's what you believe, you have believed a lie. That is a deception from the devil. There is not one thing in this world that any of us can do in ourselves to save us. The only thing we can do is respond to what Jesus did for us and receive it as a free gift. Salvation is not achieved. Salvation is received. It's a free gift. And as I was explaining that to my buddy from New Jersey on the plane, he said, "That is not possible. It's too good to be true." I said, "Now you understand the gospel. Now you got it. Now you're starting to understand that it is too good to be true because that's how much Jesus loves you." And he says it right here. "I have written these things to those of you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life." So how do you know that you have eternal life? You believed in Jesus. You've put your faith in Jesus. Not just believing that he exists. I believe George Washington existed. Never met him. Never had dinner with him. Never had a conversation with him. But I believe that George Washington existed because I've read about him in books and other people told me that he did. That's how so many people, maybe some of you, that's how you believe in Jesus. You've never met him. You don't have a friendship with him. You don't have a relationship with him. But other people have told you he exists and you've read about him in a book called the Bible. I'm glad you believe that there was a guy named Jesus, but that Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to be your savior. He wants to know you. He wants you to live a life that's better than the one you have without him, and he wants to be with you forever in the new heaven and the new earth. That's the kind of confidence you can have when you know that you have put your faith in the Son of God. So then the question is, how do you know then? First of all, we have to establish that you can know. It is possible to know that you're a Christian. So how can you know? Does the Bible actually tell us how we can have this kind of confidence? Because when I was a kid, when I was 7, I went forward during an altar call at our church because all of my friends were my age that had already made a decision. They made a profession of faith in the Southern Baptist Church. They came forward and I wanted to go get saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I also wanted to be able to eat crackers and drink wine in church once a month. I did not know it was grape juice. I also didn't know that those crackers were nasty. I had no clue, but I'm a rule breaker by nature. So I was like, well, if all of my friends get to break the rules, I want to break the rules. So I asked my mom, why do they get to do all that? Well, they've been saved and baptized. So I was like, well, I'm going to do it too. Here's the thing about it. I didn't understand it and I didn't mean it. I just wanted an insurance policy. But it was when I was 14 years old that I began to really understand from these verses I'm going to read you in Romans chapter 10, just how you and I can know. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, there's three things. And Paul, man, he's so crystal clear with the church in Rome. Paul is writing these words to this small band of believers. And these Christians, we don't know how many of them were there. It was a pretty small number. But they probably met in a house church. And he's writing this letter to these Christians that are living in literally the center of the Roman Empire, the ancient city of Rome. And the persecution had already begun where Christians are being persecuted and thrown into prison. And eventually they'll be fed to the lions in the Roman Colosseum. And eventually they'll be sawn in two and they'll be lit on fire in Nero's gardens. And eventually they'll be run out of town and they can't get jobs and they'll be blamed for everything. And this is the front end of that persecution. And when Paul writes a letter to the Christians in Rome, of all the things he addresses with them, he wants to make sure he addresses with them what I want to address with you guys and you ladies tonight. And that is, let's make sure that we don't get salvation wrong. Because there's a lot of things in life you can get wrong and you'll bounce back from it. Some of y'all got pictures of yourself in middle school. Tell the truth. And you look at those pictures and you're like, why did my mom let me leave the house like that? How many of y'all are Gen X girls and you had bangs to heaven? Let me see the hands. If you're a Gen X lady, I see one right there. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Anybody else want to admit? There's a bunch of women that had bangs up to heaven. That's what I'm talking about. Jean jackets, tight rolled jeans. How many of you Gen X guys had a mullet? And I'm not talking about the fish. I'm talking about the haircut, the Tennessee top hat. Business in the front, party in the back. I had a mullet so long, I could grab it like this. Whoa. And I could smack you from across the room and pull it back before you know what hit you. I had a sweet mullet, man. It was curled up on the side. Had a little natural wave. Those were good days. I haven't seen those days in quite some time. Anybody ever dated a crazy person? Come on, let me see your hands. Anybody married to him and sitting beside him right now? Y'all raise your hand at the exact same time. I bet y'all are a fun couple. I'd like to have lunch with y'all. All of us have made mistakes, from the stuff you wore to the people you've dated to, I mean, we've all made mistakes, and you can bounce back from almost any mistake if you get it wrong. Guys, as serious as I know how to be, this is one thing you better not get wrong. Because once you're dead, once Jesus returns, once your body's in the ground, there's no second chances. You cannot get this wrong and bounce back. This is the one thing I want you to know for a fact. How can you know? Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. And here's what Paul says to that church in Rome. To make sure that they get salvation right, that they've understood what it means to be a Christian. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be, you will be. And then he goes on to comment in verse 10. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He uses the definitive will be twice to make sure we don't miss it. As simply as I know how to explain this to you, there are three things. Three, they're not easy, but they're simple. This is what we do to respond to God's love in Christ in order to be saved, to receive the gift. Number one, it's very, very simple. Confess with your mouth. It says it right there in verse 9. It's so simple, a child can understand it. Confess with your mouth. What do you confess? That Jesus is Lord. Now, this was very scandalous because this phrase, Jesus is Lord, was in many ways a mirror phrase and an opposite phrase to the Roman slogan, Caesar is Lord. Remember, he's writing this to the church in Rome. And Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus and probably Nero when he was writing this, these men claimed to be gods. They would mint their coins and put Caesar is Lord on their coins. When they would conquer a people group in another village, another city, or another region, they would oftentimes build arches, triumphal arches, so that when people would walk in and out on a busy road into a city or a village, they would have to walk under a Roman arch that said, Caesar is Lord. So when Paul says to the church in Rome, if you really want to know that you're a Christian, you got to confess with your mouth out loud that Jesus is Lord, that is a religious statement, that is a political statement, that is a financial statement, that is an emotional statement. That means I forsake everything and I claim that with my mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. What does Lord mean? Master, boss, king, ruler. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying Caesar is not. And that was a big risk. Let me make it practical for our day. If you want to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is preeminent, sovereign, above all things, the most important thing. That means that if Jesus is Lord, I'm not. If Jesus is Lord, your job is not. I know you love your kids are not Lord. I know you love your marriage, your spouse is not Lord. I know you love your politics. Donald Trump is not Lord. Kamala Harris is not Lord. Joe Biden is not Lord. Even old Bernie Sanders, not Lord. The Dallas Cowboys, the Clemson Tigers, the Carolina Panthers, the NC State Wolfpack, the Demon Deacons, not Lord. Not. Here's what it means. Everything else in life in comparison to Jesus Christ fails miserably to satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. Also, everything else that promises fulfillment, career, family, success, money, retirement, cars, houses, the right wallpaper, the right wood floor, the best countertop, none of that can forgive you of your sin. None of that can pardon you and promise you heaven. That's why Jesus is Lord. And you have to confess that with your mouth out loud. But that brings me to the second point, which is connected to the first one. They make sense when you take them together. Believe with your heart. Like he says it right here in verse 9 and then again in verse 10. Believe with your heart. Believe what? That he exists? No. That he was a historical figure? No. Believe in one historical event, that he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Believing something with your heart is different than believing something with your head. Okay, I'm gonna prove it to you. I believe a lot of things. I believe that coffee, black coffee, lots of black coffee. I believe that an endless supply of black coffee can make you a better Christian, a better husband, a better wife, better human being. I mean, I drink it like it's going out of style. I believe that. Okay? I believe it's September, and up until a few nights ago, was that last night, two nights ago? Up until a couple nights ago, I believe like I have believed for the last 28 years that this is our year. That the Dallas Cowboys are going to win another Super Bowl. I love them. And I heard somebody boo when I said the Dallas Cowboys. You know what? I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something. You can boo me all you want. You can't hurt me. You cannot hurt me any worse than the Dallas Cowboys have hurt me for the last 28 years. I say that I believe that. But when I say that I believe that my wife and I have entered into a covenant that can only be ended if one of us dies, called marriage, I believe that differently than I believe black coffee makes you a good person or the Cowboys are going to win another Super Bowl. You can believe something, but then you know the difference, right? When you really believe something. And if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, not figuratively, not symbolically, but actually, literally, really, he was dead, and now he is alive, and he is returning one day, and he can live in your heart by faith, and you realize that he died on the cross, a death that you and I should have died. You do know that we deserve to be killed like he was. And you do know that he loved us enough to say, I will take their place. I will take the bullet. Let me die in their place. And you do know if it weren't for that, we would all be doomed. But because he loved us enough to take the death penalty for us, and then he was raised from the dead to show us he has authority to raise us from the dead one day and to grant us access into his kingdom where he will rule and reign forever. If you believe that is true and you believe that's for you, you're saved. Okay, don't patty cake like some Baptists. Go ahead and go all out if you're going to celebrate, okay? But I know somebody right now is thinking, but wait a minute. You got to be righteous. That's right. And you can only be righteous when you take his righteousness. Wait a minute. You got to be a good person. Yep, that's exactly right. But none of us is good without Jesus. So when we receive him by faith, his goodness becomes our goodness. Wait a minute. We can't just be lazy. We got to work. That's exactly right. Jesus had a brother named James. James wrote a whole book in the New Testament called James, and he says, if you have faith, you got to have works to match your faith, because faith without works is dead. Faith comes first, works follow. Yeah, you got to work, but not to earn your salvation. You work because you have already received your salvation. You see what I'm saying? Like, I want to make this plain. I want to make it plain. So if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But there's one more thing. You must ask Jesus to save you. You have to ask. Romans 10:13. I'll read it to you again. Straight off the page of the scripture. It's right here in text. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. I tried to think about this. I was like, does everyone mean everyone? Does that mean every form of sinner? Every kind of notorious, evil, demented sinner that you can imagine? And I started trying to think of, like, who would be the one kind of person if there was an exception? And I started thinking, I've been to Israel 12 times, and I've got friends who are Palestinian, I've got friends who are Israeli, I've got Christian Palestinian friends, I've got Jewish Israeli friends, Christian Israeli friends. But I was thinking about what happened a few years ago on October 7th. I was trying to think of the most heinous, notorious, evil thing. And I was thinking about those evil, murderous members of Hamas who took the innocent lives of some Israeli citizens just at a music festival, and the horrible, despicable things that they did. That's just one example. We could think of everything from Hitler to Mussolini to Idi Amin, you name it, human beings. We're just wicked and evil without Jesus. We're broken without Jesus. And I said, okay, what if one of those members of Hamas were to hear the gospel and the Spirit of God were to convict him of his horrible sin, that he deserved to be punished for killing innocent people? And what if that Muslim terrorist member of Hamas who had killed innocent people on that day were to fall on his knees in humility before the Son of God and repent and confess, God, I am a filthy sinner and I am worthy of hell. But I believe you died on the cross for me, Jesus, and I know that you are alive. So I confess, Allah is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Will you please have mercy on me, a sinner? I'm telling you right now on the authority of God's word, if the gospel doesn't work for him, it doesn't work for us. But the gospel does work for him. And as a matter of fact, there are stories right now of members of Hamas coming to Christ. And that's miraculous, and that blows my mind. But it's no more miraculous than me being a 14-year-old little Baptist kid in a small little church in Greer, South Carolina, and knowing if I don't give my life to Jesus, I have no hope. And the minute I gave my life to him, the minute I asked, he honored his promise and he said yes. And if you ask him to save you tonight, he will. That's how I ended my conversation with my buddy from New Jersey on the plane. He said, well, how can I know that I'm a Christian? I said, brother, have you ever asked? And he just kind of looked at me. I said, you never asked him, have you? You never asked Jesus to save you. He said, no, I never thought about that. I'm wearing a wedding band on my finger right now because I'm married to my wife. There's a lot of reasons I married her. We like the same movies. We like the same music. We like the same food. We travel the world together. Tomorrow, I'll visit my 59th country with her. But of all the reasons I married my wife, of all the reasons we are married today, I want to break it down in the simplest way I know how before I pray. We are married because on October the 27th, 1998, in Linville Gorge, North Carolina, we hiked to the top of Ginger Cake Mountain, and I pulled a diamond ring out of my finger, and I got down on my knee and I asked. I asked her, will you be my wife? And she said yes. The reason why we're married today is because I asked. And if you want to know that you're a Christian, if you've never had that assurance, if you've laid in bed at night wondering if you're going to make it, if you get scared every time you think about the end of the world, if you've never had the assurance that Jesus loves you and he cares about you, then right now, I'm telling you, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what to do and then not give you a chance to do it. How horrible would I be if I did that? If you want to know Jesus, if you want to ask him to save you, I will tell you how. I cannot ask him for you. You've got to ask. A lot of you don't need to do this because you already have. But man, if you live like I did for so many years, for 7 years, even though I did pray a prayer when I was a kid, I didn't mean it, I didn't understand it. But when I was 14 years old in that little church in Greer, when that preacher said, I'm going to count to three, and if you want to give your life to Jesus, stand up. I knew I had to ask Jesus to come and take control of my life. And I've never once second-guessed or regretted it. My life has gotten harder than I ever imagined, and Jesus has been more beautiful than I ever dreamed. So would you close your eyes and open your hearts with me right now, everybody in the room. And I'm going to ask that nobody move, nobody get up, please. Let's just be as still as we can. I just don't want there to be any distractions. If you have never had an assurance of your salvation, if you've never made your own decision to respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, if you have never received that free gift by just asking, Jesus, will you save me? Will you please do it right now? You are seconds away from a brand new future. The weight of your shame will fall off of you. The guilt that you've carried around, the uncertainty and the fear can vaporize the minute you know that you're a Christian, when you ask Jesus to save you. So pray this to him right there in your seat. He hears you. He is ready to be your Savior. He'll say yes, but you got to ask. So ask. Pray this to him right now. Jesus, I need you. Just pray it to him in your heart. Will you please save me right now? I give you control. I repent of my sin. And I put all my faith in you. Rescue me right now, Jesus, and help me follow you. I believe in you, and I know you're alive. Thank you for living in my heart. I'm all yours. And I'm all in. And I mean it. Now I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed and your hearts open. I'm going to ask you a simple question. And I would ask you to be honest. Because there's nothing to be ashamed of. If you just prayed that prayer to Jesus and you meant it, whether it was your first time or your 21st time, this time it was real, this time you meant it. If you just prayed those words to Jesus in your heart, I want you to do something quickly and boldly. Don't care how old you are. I want you to raise your hand straight up above your head and keep it up right now if you just prayed those words to Jesus. Can you keep them up? I'm looking, but nobody else is. Raise them high enough that I can see you from the stage. All right, keep your eyes closed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. Lexington, you do this too. 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 100, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Now I'm going to count the floor. 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 130. Lexington, I can't see your room. 130 people just at this campus. Everybody go ahead and open your eyes. I'm just gonna do it. All right. We could stop right now and we could rejoice and celebrate. You know what it says in Luke 15:10? There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. 130 plus Lexington is way more than one. All right. So let's have some fun. Let's have a good time right now. Look, I promise I'm going to be up later than all of y'all and up earlier than all of y'all. So don't you look at me like, what are we going to do now? No, we about to party like it's 1999. Somebody knows that song. I'm going to do something. I was telling backstage, the night I got saved, it stuck with me. I don't know why. But that evangelist, Billy Mayo, he said, I'm going to count to three. When I say three, if you want to give your life to Jesus, you don't have to, but you get to. I want you to stand up. If you just prayed to receive Christ, you have just been reconciled to God by faith. You are a child of God. You are saved by grace. So standing up is not the thing that makes you a Christian. Jesus is. And if you just prayed those words, the prayer didn't save you, Jesus did. But now we get to celebrate as the family of God. Can y'all tell I love doing this? I get so excited about this. We're all gonna go crazy. And we're your family. Don't rob us of the blessing of celebrating your new life in Christ, because we know how good it is, because we're living it too. So I'm gonna count to three. When I say three, here in Lexington, if you prayed to receive Christ tonight, I'm gonna ask you just to stand up if you want to. I want you to. And you can do it because the Holy Spirit lives in your heart now by faith. So I'm gonna say one, two, three. And when I say three, if you want to, I want you to stand up and stay standing. And we're all gonna see you. Because your relationship with Jesus is personal, but it's not private. It's public. Okay. One. Two. Three. Stand up if you just prayed that prayer. Stand up right now. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. And if you're afraid, feel the fear and do it anyway. Come on, I'm going to wait. There's more. We're going to wait on you. Come on, stand up. We want to celebrate this decision that you've made to respond to Christ tonight. Stand up. Go ahead. Lexington, go ahead. Right there at Lexington. Stand up. Stand up and stay standing. Don't sit back down. We want to honor the Lord for your decision tonight. Anybody else? Stand up. Don't sit down. Do not sit down. Hey, if you're an elder or a prayer counselor, can you stand up too? If you're an elder or one of our prayer counselors, I want you to stand up too. We're gonna need every single one of you. If you're an elder or one of our ministry team members or prayer counselors, I want you to stand up too. Lexington, same thing. All right, I'm gonna ask you to do one more thing. Because what else are you gonna do right now? I mean, what are you gonna do it? What time is it? 7:44 on a What is it, Saturday? Yeah, Saturday. What are you going to do? This is the party right here. This is where the party's at right now. The party people are right here. They're not at the club. No, we're there right here. Right here. All right. Last time I'm going to ask, and then we're all going to do something really cool. Is there anybody else? You prayed that prayer. Your heart's beating out of your chest, and you're like, I'm so scared I can't do it. If that bald-headed preacher asks one more time, I'll know he's talking to me. So I'm going to ask one more time. Is there anybody else who wants to stand up right now to say, yeah, I'm kind of scared. I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm not ashamed. Anybody else? Lexington? Praise God. Yes. 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 Anybody else? You can do it. I'm telling you. Yes. Yes. Praise God. Yes, sir. Yes. Praise Jesus. Oh, I'm sweating now. All right. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody standing up because we already know who you are. Cat's out of the bag. That's why I ask all of our elders and counselors to stand up. We're going to go old school Billy Graham, my hero. I'm going to ask everybody that's standing, would you come and find a spot up here at the front at the altar? Come on, all the way from the top to the second and front row. Come on, we're going to give you a chance to pray. Come on, right now. Come on. And counselors, elders, just grab somebody. Come on, don't sit back down. Do not sit back down. Come on. Come on. I see y'all. Come on, all y'all that are standing. Come on. We want to talk to you. We just want to pray with you for 3 or 4 minutes. That's it. Come on. All the way from up there. I know some of y'all are like, that's a long way down there. We got time for this. This is what the Heights is all about. So counselors and elders, just don't wait on them to come to you. You go to them. Go to them. Say, hey, my name is so-and-so. What's your name? And then y'all can pray together. We got room in the middle. Let's just spread out. The band's going to lead us here in just a second. We want to make sure that we give plenty of time for you to have a conversation with a Christian. And we're just going to talk to you for a few minutes. We're going to talk to you about baptism and your decision tonight and your next step. So counselors, just look around and see if there's anybody near you. We just want to make sure that everybody gets to pray with somebody. If we have more counselors or more elders that can come, we need you. We need you. So come on. Yeah, we need it. If there are any more counselors in the room, just come on to the front. Just walk around. If you need somebody to pray with you, would you raise your hand? If there's nobody praying with you and you'd like to pray with somebody, would you just raise your hand? All right, right here. We need a guy and a lady right here. Right here, guys. We can get a guy over here to pray with this guy in the gray shirt. Yeah. Thank you. You see him? Praise God. Anybody else? Just raise your hand and somebody will come over and pray with you. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, would y'all in the room, I'm going to pray over them. The band is going to come and lead us in just a minute. But can we pray, all of us together? Let's pray for these people who have made decisions tonight. For some of them, this is the moment where they were born again. For some of them, it's a rededication. We're going to trust the Holy Spirit to use our counselors and elders to help them understand that. Lexington, same, we're praying for you as well. So right there in Lexington, if you'll just pray with us here at this location, Heavenly Father, we want to give you the glory for the miracle of salvation that we can know and have assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we're justified and reconciled to God. And thank you for the 130 plus that responded tonight. And we want to be very deliberate in giving you all the glory for that miracle, God. Thank you. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to seal them with your promise, Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you for that seal, that you are the seal that guarantees their inheritance. And we pray against the devil. We pray that Satan would fail in every attempt to distract or discourage these new believers tonight. And we pray, God, that they would grow in faith and become your disciples, be baptized, and join a church that teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel. We just bless every one of these people. Give our counselors and elders wisdom as they pray. And now, Lord, it's our joy to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.